Acts chapter 12 this morning, and there are a number of people away today. It is vacation and summer vacation and a lot of people traveling, so remember one another in prayer. But we are going to forge ahead through the book of Acts, and so it's a blessing to be together this morning. And we'll begin looking at Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." That will be kind of our key verse, our key text that we will consider this morning. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." I mean, just picture Peter in this state. I mean, he's in a deep sleep at night with two chains on between two soldiers, and he gets knocked up the side and says, "Hurry, come, follow me," and his chains fall off. And you know, have you ever been woken up in the middle of the night? I mean, was this a dream or was this real? And that's kind of the way Peter felt here, it looks like, from verse 9. But he thought he saw a vision. Verse 10, "When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Now look at verse 11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." As we're going to see, the Lord still had, as we have been seeing in Sunday morning from our sermon series with Pastor Gary, God still had a lot of work for Peter to do. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Compare that up with verse 5, where we read that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. "Many were gathered there praying." Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." I mean, here's Peter coming to the door of the gate, and he knocks, and, you know, "I'm here, it's me, Peter, answer the door." And she's so excited that she runs back in and doesn't even open the door, and Peter's still standing out there. You know, you picture him maybe, you know, even running and trying to find some safety, and he's there, and he comes to the house, and he's still outside. And notice verse 15, they said to her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. "Let me in, let me in." And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Well, it's been a while, but last time we met, we looked at the faithful testimony. Last week, we looked at the faithful testimony of the believers in Antioch, by way of review. And we considered how we too, as a church, really need to emulate their faithfulness and their fervency, the church in Antioch really being a model church. And we're going to see more of this church at Antioch as we work our way through the book of Acts. Less of the church at Jerusalem, more of the Antiochian church, the Gentile church. Well, here in Acts chapter 12, this turns us away from this church of Antioch for a brief moment, in order to consider the context in which the believers found themselves in the very first century. In chapter 12, the verses that we just read, the Holy Spirit directs us to three particular events. And we read these three particular events. The martyrdom of James, Herod putting James to death. When Herod saw how much that pleased the Jewish people, he decided, we're going to do the same thing to Peter. So the second thing we see is the persecution and imprisonment of the apostle Peter. And the third thing that we notice in our text is the faithful and fervent prayer of the early Christians. These are the three things that are really standing out that Luke is pointing out here that's going on in the majority in the first 19 verses of chapter 12. The martyrdom of James, the persecution and the imprisonment of Peter, and then these Christians who are fervently praying. When we consider this text carefully, as we want to do this morning, I think the applicable message for us today is twofold. What do we want to bring away from this? I think first, God wants us to consider the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness and sovereignty of God, yet at the same time also the importance of intercessory prayer. These two things that sometimes we just can't reconcile in our minds. The sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God. God who knows all things from start to finish. God who is all-powerful, yet desires us to engage in an act of intercession, intercessory prayer, prayer on behalf of someone else or other people. These two truths, God's power and God's sovereignty, and then man's need to pray and to have this kind of fellowship with God, these are just as real and necessary today as they were 2,000 years ago. This is what's wonderful. This is why we study this. This is why we read this. We have seen the sovereignty of God, and we have seen the power of God demonstrated many, many times in the first 12 chapters of Acts. Yet, over and over again, we've also seen something else. We have seen the place and the importance of prayer, time and again. That's what I want to take the time to consider this morning, the importance of intercessory prayer, because there's a lot we can walk away from in this chapter, but I think this is why God placed this chapter in Scripture in the first place, so we could read and we can learn this particular lesson. As I'm preparing, going through the book of Acts, and I'm preparing Acts chapter 12, there are many things we can draw from this, many things. We see the power of God, we see the sovereignty of God. Why did God put this particular account of the almost martyrdom of Peter here? I mean, God could have, left it out of his word and we would have just realized there's persecution. And it's here for a reason, and especially the emphasis on the intercession of the believers for Peter. And we want to look at this today. We saw the miraculous deliverance of Peter here in our text and the church prayer meeting at Mary's house. And really, we could only assume that these believers were in earnest prayer for Peter as a result of their dire situation, which was great persecution. I mean, there was something, I think, more than just, them coming together and praying on a daily, regular basis. I think from the tone of chapter 12, we get the idea that they were especially engaged in fervent prayer because of what was going on with James and with now Peter. And they themselves, the persecution of the first century church is well documented. We read after the martyrdom of Stephen, they were scattered because of persecution. And so when they hear that Peter is imprisoned, this is serious. I mean, here is one of the apostles, and they are in dire need to pray for the apostle Peter. I think that they were praying for Peter that God's will would be accomplished in his life as he sat in prison waiting to die. We don't know how they prayed, but they certainly interceded on his behalf. And that's what we have here in verse 6. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They interceded on his behalf. And I've used this word before, intercede, or to practice intercession. What does that mean? When we intercede, or when the Bible talks about those practicing intercession, that is, we approach God and we address him on behalf of another person, on behalf of other people. It's not only a biblical command that really should be practiced by every believer, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to intercede on behalf of others before our God. This morning, what I want to take the time to do with the moments we have is to see what God's word says about the importance of intercession in our lives, what true intercessory prayer reveals about the one who is interceding on behalf of others. We often use the term, because it's a scriptural term, that in this church age, we are believer priests. That is, we all possess, every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, possess the ability and the privilege of interceding on behalf of others like the Old Testament priests used to do. In the Old Testament, the priests had to kind of be the in-between communicator between the people and God. So the priests would offer up the sacrifices. The priests would go into the Holy of Holies. The priests would do these things. And in the age in which we live, there is no more. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We have no more need for any other mediator / intercessor but Jesus Christ himself. What a blessing that is. Every single one of us can directly approach, just like these believers were doing in Acts chapter 12, directly approach the one true God. With the time we have today, though, I want to self-examine ourselves, ascertain whether or not we measure up to God's standard of really being the kind of faithful believer priest we need to be. And so, as you have your outline there, the first thing that I want us to consider from God's word, and we see this in Acts chapter 12, is that intercession, when we intercede on behalf of another, and this could mean when there's a particular dire need, as in the case of Peter here, or just on a regular basis, when we pray for one another that they would flourish spiritually or be the kind of believer that God would have them to be, whatever it is, whether it's really a concentrated special intercession and prayer for somebody that's going through something really difficult, or whether it's just regularly remembering others in prayer, the first thing we find is that intercession, when we intercede, it reveals a genuine concern from others. Do you have a genuine concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ? For other believers, the saints, they gathered at Mary's house. They could have spent their time praying to God about their own problems or their own desires. Lord, please help me. I have my arm hurts and my shoulder has been hurting me lately, Lord. So pray for my shoulder. And the other one says, Lord, pray for me. I need. And there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord. God wants us to bring all these things to him, but we find that's not what they were doing. I mean, I'm sure they did bring some of these things before the Lord, but as we read the first 12 chapters of Acts, we see the love and the concern that these believers had for one another. I truly believe, as God's word says here, they were praying for Peter, verse 5. They were praying without ceasing unto God for him. They were praying for him. They loved him. Wait, they loved Peter? Wait, what do we know about Peter? He was bold and he was brash, and sometimes he just, you know, what we'd say today is he didn't have his filter turned on, you know, is the way we put it. He just says what he thought, and he just, no, they loved Peter. They loved him as a brother in the Lord, not just as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but as a brother in the Lord. They were concerned for him. And so they hear of his difficult situation. He's imprisoned. He's about to be put to death. And they gather together and they say, we need to ask the Lord to intervene on his behalf, should it be the Lord's will. We need to intervene on his behalf. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was a beautiful example of one who interceded on behalf of other believers because he cared for them. He cared for their well-being. And I have a list of texts here we can look at quickly. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Not too long ago, Pastor Gary did a series of going through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So I don't want to spend a lot of time commenting on these, but as we read these prayers of the Apostle Paul, notice the intercessory nature of these prayers. And notice the fact that he's praying for others on behalf of others because of his genuine love and concern for them. For Paul, it wasn't all about him. It wasn't all about him. And we see this in his prayers. Look at Romans 1:8. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was so thankful for the testimony of these believers in Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Notice this, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Paul is saying, I pray for you all the time. And in fact, I love you so much. I want to see you so much. Part of my prayer is that the Lord would enable me to come to you so we can have personal fellowship. And he says this in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. There is something incredibly precious and sweet about fellowship and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ who have what Paul calls here the mutual faith. It is such a wonderful thing because there's so much out there today that, you know, we face. We're under attack, you know, by the enemy. And to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ who have not just the same Lord and Savior, but have that same desire to be faithful to him is something, and have the same, you know, understanding of God's word and philosophy of ministry is an incredibly, incredibly precious thing. And Paul says, I pray for you all the time, and I want to join you. I pray that the Lord would allow me to come there and to be with you. Ephesians 3, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is intercessory prayer. Paul is such an incredible example, just like these believers in the early church who gathered together to pray for Peter. Ephesians 3:13, where it says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's Paul's prayer for these Ephesians. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is, you know, Paul isn't just praying, well, I pray you guys can make enough money to, you know, send me some more, you know. Look, he's praying for their inner man to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He's so concerned for them. He loves them so much that his prayer for them goes deeper than just, oh, I want you to be healthy, or I want you to have some more money, or I want you to be happy. It's, my prayer is for your inner man to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. These are believers he's writing to. He's not praying for their salvation. He's praying that God would be the center and front and focus of everything these believers were. That he would dwell in their hearts by faith. That they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's interceding on their behalf. And we have the prayer right here. What an incredibly blessed thing this is to be able to see, what is it? What does it mean to, how do we show our love and our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, through intercessory prayer. Well, what do we pray for? Well, their true spiritual well-being. Philippians 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, where Paul prays to the church of Philippi. We're familiar with these verses. A lot of times if we write somebody a note, we'll put this verse on there. Hopefully we mean it. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's telling these Philippian believers, I am so thankful for you. I pray for you. I make request. I'm thankful for your fellowship. And I am so confident. And I remind myself and I communicate to the Lord the wonderful truth that he is going to continue to keep working in and through you. What he began in you, he will end. Philippians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. A couple more here. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Intercessory prayer. But more than just what Paul's praying, look at the heart of Paul. Get a a feel for, you know, his love for these people, his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, Paul says also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I have to insert this here. You know, today it's this idea of so much within the professing Christian church, and I know I say this a lot, that's because I'm inundated with it every single week through all the things that I see and hear and read, but the idea that, you know, no, don't judge so much. Don't be so discerning on everything. Just get together, call Jesus Lord. That's all that matters, and nothing else matters. And Paul says, no, I'm interceding on your behalf that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But here's how it comes about: in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Don't just accept and believe everything that comes along. That's not good for you spiritually. That's not healthy for you spiritually. My prayer for you, Colossians, and remember, these Colossians were being inundated by Gnostics. I mean, they were being bombarded by false teachers. And so that's why Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that God's will and God's knowledge is what you are seeking and getting in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Can you get the feel for Paul's genuine love and concern for these brothers and sisters in Christ? He's not, and again, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with you know, what I call praying on the surface. You know, that somebody's bruise heals up, or their, you know, their hearing comes back a little bit, or whatever it might be. But I mean, Paul's focus and concern here is for the spiritual well-being of his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, because Paul knows that's the most important thing. I mean, we could be blind, we can be deaf, we could be lame, we could have disease, we could whatever. But if our inner man is not what it needs to be, then we're lacking. Then there's a problem. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 1. I won't spend too much time with this, but 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Beginning of verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There's another thing I see here over and over again in these intercessory prayers, and that is not even always Paul praying for them, which he does, but Paul being thankful for them and their work and their labor and the fruit and the works and the love that are flowing forth from them. I mean, it's a lot easier for us to get angry at a brother or sister in Christ and forget, oh, I'm not praying for them. You know, just, we wouldn't say that, but we just don't do it. I'm not praying for him or her. But what about, you know, Paul here really saying, I'm praying for you. I remember who you are in Christ and what you mean to me. We won't go there, but you can even read over in chapter 3 and verses 7 through 13 is another intercessory prayer of Paul on behalf of the believers at Thessalonica. Praying for another, especially for their true spiritual well-being that we see all throughout the scriptures here, is something that reveals a genuine concern for others, a genuine concern for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You know, right here in our local congregation, and those even who would be watching this later through, you know, as it goes out through the internet and all, Many people are in desperate need of prayer for spiritual problems. And I don't know them all. I don't know the heart. But I'm aware of the fact that as a human being and one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there are times when I have some real spiritual struggles and spiritual problems and need prayer. There are those with real physical problems, emotional problems, financial problems that are maybe completely unknown to us. I don't know. I don't know all of the problems that everybody at Grace Bible Church faces. I don't know all of the problems that those who are out there listening later have. I don't know all of those things. Some needs are known to us because not only might you at times share particular needs or struggles with me or Pastor Gary or Brother Dave, but other times we receive prayer requests. Every week we receive prayer requests from people who, you know, are part of the Fundamental Evangelistic Association through their support, through feature, through Reading Foundation, through the literature. We'll get letters, we'll get phone calls, we'll get emails. You know, I'm going through this difficult time. Please pray for me. Please remember me in prayer. And we get those. We get those requests. But regardless of whether someone specifically asks for prayer or not, it is not only our duty, it is our privilege, whether we know of the needs of other believers or not, to privately and corporately pray for them, ask God to lead in whatever their situation might be. Maybe they have spiritual problems that we can help alleviate. God will change them if it's his will and if we pray for them. We have a part to play in prayer for other believers, whether we know of their problems or not. And if we do know of their problems, we better be sure that we are interceding on their behalf. But even if, like I said, others we may not know, as God brings your brothers and sisters to Christ in mind, intercede. Intercede on his or her or their behalf. So pray for other believers because intercession reveals a genuine concern for other believers, but not only other Christians, but for unbelievers as well. We need to pray for unbelievers. Remember Stephen in the New Testament back in Acts chapter 7? Remember we looked at Stephen several weeks, maybe months ago, I don't remember, but in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we find Stephen preaching the truth, giving a history lesson, sharing the gospel. And when those whom he was talking to heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, here's a prayer. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. Peter is praying for those unbelievers who are persecuting him. And we have it recorded here in Scripture. How often do I pray for those who don't like us? I mean, I don't think any of us are persecuted physically to the extent that Stephen was right here, so we're not even being asked by God right now to pray for those who are physically trying to kill us, but what about those who just don't like us? They don't like what we stand for. We pray for them, those who don't know Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, you need to pray for all men, Timothy. And now he doesn't mean every single of the, you know, 6-7 billion on the planet, you know. What he means here is, Timothy, you never feel as though some should or could not come to Christ. Never come to that conclusion. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This intercession includes all authority. Pray for those who are in authority over you, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. That's intercessory prayer. Pray that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The fact that Paul uses the word all and the fact that the immediate context reveals that God died for all men reveals this intercessory prayer involves prayer for unbelievers. How does that work? I don't know. God tells Paul to tell Timothy, and Paul is writing to Timothy through inspiration of the Spirit, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, that you intercede and pray for, don't exclude anybody is the point here. You don't exclude somebody because you don't like that leader, or you don't like that person, or you don't like that whatever it is. Well, we need to move on. Intercession reveals a genuine concern for others. We need to be genuinely concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be genuinely concerned about those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Number two, intercession reveals the desire for God's will to be accomplished and for God to be glorified. Turn back to Exodus 32. Turn to Exodus. Man, this is an incredibly blessed text. I wish we could spend a lot of time doing this in Exodus. We don't have the time, but we can look at Exodus 32, beginning at verse 7. In Exodus 32 and verse 7, this is after the golden calf. Remember, Moses comes down and Aaron is, you know, all Aaron did was throw like jewelry into the fire and this golden calf came out. I mean, I don't, you know, so after that happens and we read in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down thy people which brought us out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Notice they turned aside quickly. It didn't take long at all. They made them a molten calf. They've worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, they may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation. Moses, I'll start over with you. And look at Moses' intercession. And Moses besought the Lord as God. You know, sometimes I feel like if I was Moses, I'd be like, yes, you go, God. I mean, okay, I can do it. I can leave. We can start over with me. I mean, because I am so mad and irritated because here I, you know, what they've done. Moses said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. The point here is this, okay? Moses was not only concerned about the people. He was concerned about the people. I'm sure he was, you know, fed up, as we would say, with them, but he still loved and he had a concern for the people. But not only that, if we keep reading here and we go down to verse 14, we find Moses was concerned about the reputation of the Lord. And Moses was concerned that God's will would be accomplished through the lives of the Israelites. You see, he's interceding on their behalf, and that is revealing, God, I want your will to be accomplished, and I want you to be glorified. He was concerned for the reputation of God. He was concerned about God's reputation with the Egyptians and the surrounding enemies of Israel. He was concerned with God's promises that he made to Abram. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was concerned as well that God's will would be accomplished. And Paul asked that prayer be made in order for God's will to be done. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In the New Testament, in verse 2 and 3, notice this. Paul says this. Continue in prayer. Paul's telling this to us, the believers in Colossae, and us today. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, so to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Notice Paul desires God's will to be accomplished for God's glory. And he is entreating you and me, just as he was entreating the Colossian believers, pray for us, pray for one another, that God would be glorified and that his will is accomplished. That should be our desire. And when we intercede on behalf of others, we are revealing our heart's desire for God's will to be accomplished and for God to be glorified. Look at Ephesians 6. We'll go backwards here. Look at Ephesians 6. And notice verses 18 and 19. Praying always the armor is listed, the spiritual armor that we need to put on in the earlier verses. And then Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication is another word for intercession, to entreat on behalf of another. And for me, Paul says, I need this, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Over in 2 Thessalonians, and you have it listed there for you, so you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, Paul says, pray for us. Notice again, in every one of these instances, what is Paul requesting prayer for? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Our prayer for one another should be, Lord, and you know, I'm not going to point anybody else, I'll just make up a name here. Lord, I pray for Steve. I pray for him that he would be spiritually discerning and empowered to live out what you have for him, that your will be done in his life, that you would be glorified in him and through him. That needs to be the attitude of our heart for brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul requested. That's what Paul prayed for. We need to pray for others that God's will might be accomplished in their lives so he would be glorified. Notice back in Exodus, don't turn there, but notice that in the case of Moses, the people were not right with God, okay? They're worshiping a golden calf that, you know, Aaron just threw the gold in the fire and it came out of a calf. They're worshiping this. But that didn't mean they didn't need prayer on their behalf. Sometimes we think, oh, you know what? This person's not, how can I pray for them? They're not right with the Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. I mean, God used Moses just as he uses us to make his will come to pass. I don't know how that works. God doesn't explain it to us. He doesn't give us, you know, here's the schematic for prayer and what I do and what you do. And it's all here laid out. Here's how it works. I don't know. He uses our prayer combined with his determined purpose to make his will come to pass. We play a part. You've heard the phrase before, prayer changes things. The Bible is full over and over in our text. I mean, our text in Acts is a case in point, back in Acts chapter 12. The people were interceding on behalf of Peter. Back in the Old Testament, Moses was tested by God to see whether or not he would intercede on behalf of the people, remain silent. Jesus uses these tests so our hearts will be revealed for what they really are. Just as he tested the two men in Luke chapter 24, verse 28. Remember that? In Luke 24, 28, the two men on the road to Emmaus. I love this text. It's one of my all-time favorites in Scripture. And remember, you know, at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, all the Old Testament. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and Jesus made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Abide with us. So intercession, number one, reveals a genuine concern for others, for believers and unbelievers. It reveals the desire for God's will to truly be accomplished and for God to be glorified. And finally, intercession reveals genuine Christian unity and Christ-likeness in the life of the one who's interceding. Just as the early church Christians met to corporately pray for Peter, who intercedes on your behalf and my behalf today? Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Hebrews talks about this in great detail. So in this instance over here in Acts chapter 12, these believers were just like Christ. As we are required to be Christ-like, to be like Christ. You know, so many people today talk about being like Christ, and they refer to his earthly walk. But I believe we're required to be like Christ even as he is now. Holy and pure and blameless and interceding on behalf of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine Christian unity only becomes a reality when believers are caring about one another enough to pray for them. And we could look at several texts that you have listed there. Our time's up, though. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 4. I just want to close with a couple of quotes. Andrew Murray wrote, "There's nothing that can give us a higher experience of the likeness of God than the power of pouring out our hearts into the bosom of God in prayer for men around us. There is nothing that can so closely link us to Jesus Christ, the great intercessor, and give us the experience of his power and spirit resting on us as the yielding of our lives to the work of bringing the great redemption into the hearts and lives of our fellow men." You see, we have a responsibility to the unsaved as well as to the saved. We have the privilege of coming before God on their behalf as believer priests. The late longtime Baptist theologian A.H. Strong summed up the privilege of intercession well when he wrote this: "Saints on earth, by their union with Christ, the great high priest, are themselves constituted intercessors. And as the high priest of old bore upon his bosom the breastplate engraven with the names of the tribes of Israel, so the Christian is to bear upon his heart in prayer before God the interests of his family, the church, and the world." What an incredible summarization of really what intercessory prayer is. Prayer does change things, and God desires that we work in concert with him to see his will come to pass and glorify him in all things. As I close today, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with our intercessory prayer life for others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege that we've had to consider this account in Acts chapter 12 and other scriptures that really relay the importance to us of interceding on behalf of not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but even those who don't know you. May we be people who pray and remember one another and remember others in prayer. Lord, as this reveals our heart, it reveals, Lord, we desire you to be glorified and your will to come to pass. May we show that through our prayers for one another. May the truth of your word abide in our hearts today, and may our lives be changed as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.